I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. So Jesus here says that he's no more in the world, but he comes to the Father. You see, at this point, Jesus' death being less than a day away now, the very next day, and Jesus' death is sure, as is his return to the Father, which means, of course, if his death is sure and his return to the Father is sure, it means that his resurrection is sure, it means his victory is sure, it means that our resurrection and victory in him is sure, all because of him, of course. And his glorious return to glory is sure, and Christ deserved this glorious return. And he already talked about that in verses 4 and 5, acknowledging that he glorified the Father on earth, wanting to be glorified, wanting to return to his former glory that he had left, of course. And so, again, thank God for his grace in leaving that glory so he could be glorified in us, so he could save us from our sin. So Jesus, as he prays now this night, it's a done deal. He is going to die. He's going to return to the Father. He's going to rise again, of course. And knowing that, he prays for those who are still in the world, his people. So even though he's leaving, he says these are in the world. So we, his disciples then, his disciples now, his disciples always, we're still in the world. We're still in the world. This is a very simple statement, is it not? A simple statement that deals with reality. God always deals with reality. And the reality is that we're still in the world. This is how God wills it. This is Christ's plan for his church. Verse 15, we looked at last week. We'll look at it again next week. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. So Christ's plan for his church is not that we be immediately taken out of the world. One day we will, and of course one day he'll return to the world and reign forever physically in this world, and we look forward to that. He's already reigning forever now over all things, praise God. But as of right now, Christ's plan for his church is not to take us out. It's not to follow him to glory quite yet. Now, for many, they are there now, but as a whole, the church still remains, and God will always have his church on this earth. And so we're still in the world. These are in the world. And so this is Christ's plan for his church. We also see, of course, in this prayer, even here this morning, Christ's compassion for his church, knowing that we still are in the world. Because as we know, the world is not a great place. Now, of course, it's a wonderful place. It's created by God. And all of God's creation is good. And even in its fallen state, creation is still good. But, of course, creation is fallen. We are fallen. This world is fallen. This world is depraved. Men are depraved, in desperate need of God's grace. And so keeping us in the world requires grace then. And in his compassion, of course, God gives us his grace. And even here, we now read, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. So I'm leaving, you all are remaining, and so Holy Father, Heavenly Father, keep those who remain. Keep your people. And by the way, this title for God, Holy Father here, that Jesus uses in this verse, it's the only occurrence of this exact title for God in the entire Bible, is right here. And that almost seems kind of strange to us because it seems like such an obvious, and it is such an obvious title for God because he is holy and he is our Father. And there's some sense in which he's the Father of all because he's created all, but obviously in a much more real sense, he's the Father of his people, those that he has saved. And so he is holy, he is the Father. And what a great title that is. That says so much about God, that he's righteous and he's good and he hates sin And yet he loves his people. He is tender and compassionate to his own. Psalm 68, verse 5 says that God is a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows. This is God in his holy habitation. So God's in his holy habitation, and he's a father, and he's a judge, and he's just, and he's compassionate, and he's good, and he's so loving. We, of course, can now cry, Abba, Father, Romans 8:15 tells us. So this is a wonderful title for God, Holy Father. And, of course, our Holy Father knows that we are still in this world. And his Holy Son, praying right now for those in this world, for us, for his people then, and for even us now, knowing that we're in the world, wills to preserve us through this world. And that's, again, that's so much of what this prayer is about. This is a prayer for the church, a prayer for the church that God loves so much, more than we can ever comprehend, the Bible tells us. God loves his own so much. And so this is a prayer from the Son to the Father, of course, undoubtedly led by the Spirit, for the church. And the church would be safe and secure and preserved. And by the grace of God, that's exactly what we will be, safe and secure and preserved. In his grace, God has given us all that we need. His word, his prayers, we talked about that last week, our prayers, of course, his people, his church, his Spirit. He's given us all the grace we need to keep us through our journey in this world. And so I'm leaving, they're staying. And so, Holy Father, keep through thy own name those whom thou has given me. And just think about that word keep for a moment. The word keep implies that there is danger, does it not? If we need to be kept from something, well, then there's a something we have to be kept from. Keep. Keep through your name, right? Keep us. There's plenty of danger, is there not, in this world? Our Lord already instructed us to pray to be delivered from evil, right? And what we often call the Lord's Prayer. Pardon that. Deliver us from evil. So our Lord instructs us to pray that way. And right now he prays that for us as well. We must be kept and delivered from the evil in this world. There's so much evil, not just without, but within also. So without, there, of course, is Satan, and there are demons, and there is this Babylon world system, and there are false teachers, and there is the sin of others, and there is just the general depravity of man and the depravity of this world that leads to so much turmoil and confusion and pain and suffering and sickness and disease and all kinds of evil things. There's a lot of evil to be kept from without. But there's also a lot of evil to be kept from within. There's our own sin. There's our own false teaching or heresy that we sometimes listen to in our minds. You see, we are constantly being bombarded by this world, yes, and by demons, yes, but even by our own sin and stupidity. We are constantly being bombarded with false thoughts about God. And I know that there lies in me, even as a pastor, there lies in me a little heretic that is just waiting and eager to come out and just so eager to try to cause me to believe false things about God. And is that not what heresy really is? Believing and speaking false things about God, false teaching. And I know that that lies in me if I am not filling my heart and mind with the things of God. You see, we constantly need God's word. We say that all the time, but we constantly need God's word. We cannot combat the inner heretic without the word of God. We need to have our minds transformed as Romans 12:2 says, that we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. This happens through God's word. This happens through God's grace. So when we pray, deliver me from evil, when our Lord prays, keep them in your name, or through your name, that also implies keep us from the evil within. And how is that done? Of course, first and foremost, through the word of God. We constantly need God's word. We constantly need God's grace. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Now the good news is we are being kept by our Lord. The believer is secure. We are being kept by the Father, Son, and Spirit. Here the Son asks the Father, keep through your own name. In other words, keep through your power, keep through your word, keep through just the revelation of who you are. Remember back in verse 6, Jesus said, I've manifest thy name unto them, unto the men which you gave me, those that I'm praying for right now. I've told them who you are. I've revealed who you are. So knowing that, keep them through that knowledge, in that knowledge, keep them in your power, in your grace, keep through your own name. And not just through your name, but in your name and for your name, for your glory. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Keep through your own name those whom thou hast given me. And again, we've said this many times already, and we'll say it again, 7 times in this prayer. We are called, and Jesus, our Lord, says of us as his church, that we are those given to him. We are those given to him by the Father. We are the elect of God, as the Bible says many times elsewhere. And God believes, and this is so wonderful, this is so gracious, God believes that his elect are worth keeping. God believes his elect are worth saving and keeping and sanctifying and preserving and one day glorifying with himself. God believes that we are worth keeping. He's not only ordained our salvation, but our eternal preservation as well. We are now, of course, his friends and his saints and his son's bride. And the Father thinks that's something worth keeping. And the Son thinks his bride is worth keeping. And the Spirit thinks the bride is worth keeping. Of course, the Father believes the bride is worth keeping, just as any good husband would believe of his own bride. And so God has ordained to save and preserve us, and he believes this is something worth doing. We, of course, have been told in Romans chapter 8, and we've read this many times, but in Romans chapter 8, the end of it, that nothing could ever separate us from the love of God. Again, absolutely nothing can separate the child of God from the love of God, because God believes his elect are worth keeping. Earlier in John's gospel, another passage we've read many times, but John chapter 10, beginning in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So Jesus, of course, again, acknowledging that he is God. He is one with the Father as God, as is the Spirit, of course. And the people of God are in the hand of God and will forever be in the hand of God, forever kept by God. Peter has a lot to say along these lines. Of course, Peter was one of those that was right there hearing our Lord say these things, hearing this prayer. One of the great apostles of the church. Of course, the writer of 1 and 2 Peter as well, some years later, the human author. And he says several things in 1 Peter along these lines. So chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. How good is that? We are told here that our inheritance, so our salvation, our inheritance in our Lord Jesus Christ, it is incorruptible. It is undefiled. It will not fade away. It is reserved, and we are being kept by the power of God. Praise God for that. Second Peter, or 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. Peter says, "You are as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." We have a good shepherd, don't we, who shepherds our souls and leads us as his sheep straight to heaven with himself. After some time in this world, leads us to heaven with himself. 1 Peter 4, verse 19. "Therefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God." Sometimes we will suffer according to the will of God. Sometimes we will go through very hard things according to the will of God. "Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." As we suffer, as we go through difficulties in this life, we can commit ourselves to Christ. We can commit our souls to our creator. And then one final verse, 1 Peter 5, verse 7. We're simply told that we can cast all of our care upon God, for he careth for us. And he cares so much for us that he's promised to preserve us and to keep us as his spotless bride all the way to eternity forever and ever with him. So God loves his people so much. Holy Father, keep your people, and he will, he does, keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me. Just one more verse, another very, very encouraging statement found in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. We're told, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Think about that. We can be confident of this. And remember, these are the words of the living God. These are true words. God does not lie. These words themselves are alive. And we can be confident of this, that the work God has begun in us will be finished. Will absolutely be finished. Our Lord's prayers are answered. He prays for the Father to keep us, and we are kept. We're absolutely being kept by him. So, Holy Father, keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are, he says at the end of verse 11. And this is something he says much more about later in this prayer, down in verses 21 through 23. And so we'll say much more about it later in this prayer also. But for now, I'll just say that this is absolutely something God desires for his church, is love and unity. And notice who it is that should have this oneness. It's those whom thou hast given me. So this oneness and this love and this unity should be between those given to Christ. In other words, the true church. This is not a statement of reaching out and loving and endorsing and working with those that are not part of the true church. This is not linking arms with false religions or even false versions of Christianity or anything like that. This is talking about God's people, God's church. May there be oneness. May there be love and harmony and peace. May we endeavor always to keep this peace, as Ephesians 4:3 tells us. May we strive to love each other, to pray for each other, take care of each other, just as there is oneness within the triune God. May there be oneness in us and with our God together. And of course, that's very, very important. But we will say a lot more about that in a few more weeks, Lord willing. But for now, just know that as he is preserving us and keeping us and saving us, even continuously in this world from our sin and from the evil, delivering us from the evil, know that God has willed and desires that we be one, and there be great love within the body of Christ. And so our Lord is leaving, and of course he has left, obviously, at this time. We're remaining. He sent his Spirit to us, of course, and we've talked a lot about that already in these chapters of John's Gospel, that the Spirit has been given. Of course, at Acts 2 that happened forever now, indwelling the people of God, the Holy Spirit, whereas before that it was not a forever permanent thing. The Spirit could come and go as he pleased. Now he's forever with God's people. So Christ is forever with us through his Spirit, praise God. But he is leaving, but he wants his people to still be safe, to still be preserved in this world, because that's what he did while he was here. And so look at verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. So I was here and I kept them. I kept them in thy name. And as a good shepherd, this is exactly what Christ did. Think about it. The 11 at this point, we'll get to Judas here in a moment because our Lord mentions him. But the 11 here at this time, as well as others who loved our Lord, of course, their numbers would soon be added greatly to the day of Pentecost and beyond, praise God. But up to this time, with the Lord with them, Jesus with them, as a good shepherd, he had kept them in the world. He kept them from physical danger, did he not? I mean, there are times he literally saved them from storms and things. So he kept them from physical danger. He kept them from spiritual danger, did he not? He kept them from the leaven of the Pharisees, the false teaching of the religious elite. He made sure they did not go astray believing those things. He kept them from their sin and personal failures overcoming them. As we read these gospel accounts, we see quite often the sin and failures of these disciples. And yet God ensured, and our Lord ensured when he was with them, that those sins and those failures would never overcome them. And so our Lord kept them. While I was with them, I kept them in your name. I kept them believing on you and trusting you and knowing you. And I kept revealing you to them. So all the evil in the world I kept them from. Those that thou gave me I have kept, he says, and none of them is lost. None of them is lost. Of those given to Christ by the Father, not one was lost. Of those given to Christ by the Father, not one will ever be lost. In the very next chapter, we're going to read, this is in John chapter 18, the account of the soldiers coming to arrest Jesus. Of course, Judas betraying Jesus, as we know. And in verse 8 and 9, we read this, that Jesus, when all this was going on, he answered, I have told you that I am he. Because remember, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Well, I'm he. We'll get to all that. But I've told you that I am he, therefore you seek me. Let these go their way. Jesus said, let these go their way. And then verse 9, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke, of them which thou gave me have I lost none. How cool is that? He literally just said it earlier that night. It's the word of God, and it needs to be fulfilled, does it not? And so even there, this is a fulfillment of that. The Bible says that that saying was already being fulfilled because Jesus made sure that they were not swept into all this with him, that they were not arrested, they were not killed, at least at this time, with him. I've kept them. I've protected them. Not one of them is lost. Again, he says in verse 12, none of them is lost. And none will ever be lost. The elect, will never be lost. Earlier in John's Gospel, John chapter 6, verse 39, Jesus says, "This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me," and how many times have we seen that in this chapter? Seven times, "those whom thou hast given me, those whom thou hast given me, those whom thou hast given me, of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." So no matter how we may feel, and as God's people, as his elect, even here today, there are times we don't feel very elect. There are times where we don't feel very good. There are times we don't feel very saved. There are times when sin is around us and trials and difficulties and all sorts of stuff is around us. And we don't feel the way we want to feel, the way we think we should feel. And yet, these are the words of the living God. None of them is lost. Once again, John 6:39, "This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." We love feelings. We thank God for feelings. It's a wonderful human thing. It's a wonderful capacity we have to feel things, good and bad. And yet, we do not look to our feelings to determine what is true. We look to God's word to determine what is true. And God's word tells us throughout, and certainly here in John chapter 17, God's word tells us that he will not lose his people. "Those that you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, and none of them will ever be lost." But that begs the question, what about those not given to Christ? What about people like Judas? Because our Lord then says, "But the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." So you gave me these people, none of them is lost except the son of perdition. So the question is, was he lost? Was he someone given to Christ who then was lost? We'll get to him in a moment. Throughout Jesus' life and ministry, and we see examples of this, we see John chapter 6, probably the biggest example, where after his hard teaching, after his teaching about being the bread of life that men must eat of, in essence, men need him, we need him, without him we will die. As a hard teaching for the people, and we're told in John chapter 6, verse 66, that many of his disciples, again, these are so-called disciples, not true disciples, but many of his disciples at that time walked away from him because of this teaching. Jesus will say, and later did say in John chapter 8, verse 31, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." So who are the disciples of Christ? Who are those given to Christ, those who continue in his word? And so, yes, there were those then who walked away from Christ, Judas being the most notable exception. There are those today who, it looks like, walk away from Christ. They were coming to church, they were claiming to be Christians, they were claiming to be following God, and then they are nowhere to be found a few years later, and they're not walking with God anymore. But we need to understand, this is no reproach to Christ. This is no reproach to his family, because those were never given to Christ. Those who would walk away from Christ were never actually in Christ. Those who would leave the church of Jesus Christ, I don't mean this church specifically, but the church, never belonged to the church of Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:19 says this, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us." I always love that. They would no doubt still be here if they were really one of us. "But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So all that you've given me, I have kept. Not one is lost." All those people who left and walked away from Jesus then and walk away from Jesus now, they were never really of us. And of course, only God knows who's actually who and the hearts of all. And there are those who certainly can go through difficult times, but they'll find their way back then if they really do belong to Christ. But those who would walk away and forsake the faith and apostatize themselves, deny the faith, deny Christ, no longer follow Christ, they never belong to him. They were never his. They have not lost salvation. They never had salvation. And Judas is the ultimate example of this. Look what is said of him. He is the son of perdition. So I haven't lost any. I haven't lost anyone that you gave me, but the son of perdition. But the answer is right there in his name. He is a son of perdition, which means he's a son of destruction, a son of ruin, a son of hell, a son of damnation. He was never a son of God. He was always a son of damnation. This word perdition is used throughout the Bible in different places, throughout the New Testament. We see it in Philippians 1:28, used of those who would persecute the church of God. This is the evident token of their perdition. They're headed for destruction, those who persecute God's church. In 2 Thessalonians 2:3, it's used of the man of sin, a son of perdition. In Revelation 17, verse 8 and verse 11, it's used of the beast, goes into perdition. Of course, this world system represented there by the beast goes into perdition, headed for destruction, of course, as we know. And so Judah was not lost. Judas was not lost. He was never found. Judas was never one of them. He was never elect. Again, 1 John 2:19, they went out from us. You could say he went out from us because he was never of us. For if he had been of us, he would no doubt have continued with us. But he went out that he might be made manifest that he was never of us. Judas is the ultimate example of this. And our Lord says right here, he was a son of perdition. Recall, the Bible tells us he was a thief. It's not like he, this night or in recent days, decided to betray Jesus. He may have decided to betray Jesus in recent days, but it's not like he was a great guy before that, and now he just all of a sudden flipped and became this terrible guy. No, this is who he always was. In fact, our Lord says himself of Judas in John chapter 6, verse 70, that he's a devil. Remember, he said, I've chosen you 12, but one of you is a devil, he says. Because yes, he was chosen to be part of the 12 for those years of ministry. But he was never chosen as a child of God. He was never chosen by God. He was never the elect of God. He was a thief, and he was a wicked man, and he became the betrayer, and he is a son of perdition. Unlike the people of God, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39 says, "We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." So the church, the elect, the true people of God, we don't draw back. We don't quit. We keep going because we're being kept by God's grace. We're being kept in God's love by his mercy and his grace. We're not children of perdition. Judas was. So there is one that is lost, but he was never found to begin with. He was, and he remained, a son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And just a few verses on this right here, and even the very idea of someone being a son of perdition. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4 says this, "The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil." Again, Proverbs 16, verse 4, one more time. "The Lord has made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. So God made the good and he made the wicked. Of course, none are good but God. He saved us. We're now good in him. But God made the good and he made the wicked. He made the wicked for the day of evil. How about Romans chapter 9? Such a wondrous text. Such a profound and in some ways mysterious and incredible portion of Scripture. Romans chapter 9. Beginning in verse 20, we read this. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Let me just stop there for a second. I always get a kick out of that when people say things like that. Well, if this is how God did things, I wouldn't even want to follow God. Or, you know, if this is what God thinks is right, then I don't want any part of God, that kind of thing. That's just such a crazy thing to say. I mean, the Bible says right here very clearly, man, who are you to reply against God? What right does the thing that was formed, which is us, what right does the thing formed have to say to its maker, why did you form me this way? Why did you do this? Why did you choose me or not choose me? Or why did anything happen? We have no right to say anything to God like that. We are the people of God, the creations of God. Verse 21, hath not the potter power over the clay? Of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared unto glory? That's pretty hardcore stuff, is it not? That God's the creator of all, the ruler of all, and some are vessels of honor, and some are vessels of dishonor, and none have a right to say to God, why did you do that? What were you thinking? How can this be fair or right or just? None have that right. And of course, the Bible also very clearly says, even though this is true, each are also still responsible for their own sin, including vessels of dishonor, including sons of perdition like Judas. Each are still responsible to their maker for their lives, for their sin. Somehow all of this works together perfectly. God's sovereignty and man's will and vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor, along with man's choice of whether or not to repent and follow Christ. Somehow it all works together. But there are such a thing as sons of perdition. And there are such things as vessels of dishonor. And there are the wicked for the day of evil. And yet also there is Luke chapter 22, verse 22, where Jesus said, this very night, earlier this very night, he said, truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. So Judas was always a son of perdition. He was never elect. This was all ordained by God. And yet woe unto Judas, because Judas chose to do everything he did also. He was truly, in the fullest sense of the phrase, a son of perdition. A son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And let me just say, the scripture will always be fulfilled. And this scripture itself, there are scriptures fulfilled by Judas. So if you read in the book of Psalms, Psalm 41, verse 9, Psalm 55, verses 12 through 14, David writing about being betrayed by his friend and someone he worshiped God with. And you could say, well, yeah, does it have to be Judas? I mean, obviously it was true of David. He was betrayed by people too. And that's just part of the experience of God's people sometimes. Certainly it applies to Judas as well. But then there is a psalm that specifically applies to Judas, and we know because Peter applies it to him in Acts chapter 1. And so let me read that right now. It says Psalm 109, verses 6 through 8. And of course, this can apply to other things also, but specifically it's applied to Judas, the betrayer. Well, verse 5 says, they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. That's what Judas did to Jesus. Verse 6, set thou a wicked man over him and let Satan stand at his right hand. That's a terrible thing to hear said about someone, is it not? Let Satan stand at his right hand. But of course, he's the son of perdition, right? So that's where he belongs. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Well, that specific verse right there is quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 1. Remember when they were deciding they need another apostle, someone has to take his place because of Psalm 109? And so Peter applies that to Judas. Just as our Lord here says, the scripture must be fulfilled. Another scripture fulfilled, Zechariah 11, which the prophet, beginning, this is verses 12 and 13, the prophet says, I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. And of course, that had a meaning to Zechariah at that time. And yet also, it's fulfilled in Judas. And we'll see this eventually too in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew says that this might be fulfilled, what Zechariah said. So Judas was the son of perdition, never God's elect, never God's child, never really one of them. The son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And as we already said, the scripture will always be fulfilled, and we always need the scripture. And so just as we end today, we'll just ask a simple question. It's always good to take stock of ourselves from time to time, really quite often actually. So a simple question. Which are we in this text? Are we those kept forever by our Lord, those given to our Lord, preserved by his grace, kept in his love? Or are we sons or daughters of perdition, those who will be lost forever? Because there is no neutrality. All are one or the other. Which are we? Are we those kept forever or those lost forever? And the good news is we can absolutely know which we are. We don't have to just sort of roll the dice and hope that when we go to heaven, God will receive us. We can know that we know that we know because we are trusting in Christ alone. Because we have recognized, along with saints throughout time, the total depravity of man, of ourselves, and the sovereign grace of God. We are those like the tax collector in Luke 18:13 who can say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If that is us, if we are trusting Christ alone, truly Christ alone, following Christ alone, knowing that he is the way, the truth, and the life, then we are sure we belong to God. We are sure we are being kept and preserved. Our spot in heaven is reserved. Our inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled and will never fade away because God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is keeping, through his name, those given to Christ, keeping us forever. So once again, praise God for his word. Praise God for his grace. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these things. We thank you that we can be those who are kept. We can know we are those being kept. Not because we look at how good we are, quite differently. We look at how bad we are. Even now, we acknowledge how much we desperately need your grace. And so as children of God and children of grace now, and Mercy, we thank you for this mercy and grace. We thank you are keeping us from the evil within, from the evil without. We pray you will keep us steadfast in your word, that we may combat the inner heretics, the inner false teachers, God. Those inner thoughts that would lead us to believe wrong things and evil things about you. Give us grace so that may never be us, we pray. And just help us, Lord, each and every day to continue on in your grace, in your mercy, and in your word. So we thank you once again, Lord. And we thank you, too, for this Lord's Supper we're about to enter into. Continue to bless it and lead it now. And thank you for our fellowship with you. Amen.